Well, good morning. As mentioned before, my name is Jeff. I'm with an organization called Pomona Hope, and I'm very happy to be here worshiping with you this morning. It's been a while since I've been to visit Glenkirk. Happy to be here this morning and grateful for the partnership that this congregation has shown us over the years. I wanted to start by asking, what is the most extravagant act of service you have ever received or maybe ever witnessed? Think about that for a moment. I have a friend named Eric who works at another ministry in the city of Pomona, and we often meet with groups of different pastors and stuff, and we'll pray together. But he recently shared, well, first let me say, Eric and his family are very inviting in their home. They have not a lot of space, but they'll often take in folks who have nowhere else to go. So teenage girls who've gotten pregnant and their parents have kicked them out of the house, or the family that lost a job and is about to be on the streets. And so as folks come into his home, his wife and his kids, they all kind of cram in one bedroom and make it work, and it sort of works. But one of his large supporters came to him recently and said, God put it on my heart that I'm supposed to purchase you a home, a larger home that you can live in, there's room for your family, and there's room for you to do ministry, invite people into your space. Isn't that, it's almost scandalous. It's almost unheard of. I couldn't imagine when I heard that. A very interesting act of service or generosity. But today I want to start out by looking at an example of an even more extravagant act of service. And it's from John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. It's a story that many of us have probably heard before. Okay. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, Not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. I would say that Jesus' act of service here is also extremely scandalous. It's shocking. It's something that never would have been done. The job that he performed, the task that he performed of washing his disciples' feet is something that would have been done by a servant or maybe even a slave. In that time in the first century, there were no paved roads. It would have been all dirt and mud, and people would have been wearing sandals, and their feet would be rather dirty. And when you got to someone's home for meal, the first thing you would do is maybe a servant or someone would come wash your feet. Or if there was no servant in the home, perhaps you would do it yourself. But you would never wash someone else's feet unless you were in a very lowly position. It was important to do this because they didn't necessarily sit at a table and chairs. They were maybe reclining around some food. So your feet are kind of out and present while everyone's eating, and you don't really want all that mud and gunk there, right? So it's not a very pleasant act. And it's very shocking and surprising to disciples that Jesus would do this. And this act of service points to an even larger scandalous act to come, the single greatest act of service in recorded history, that the creator of the universe would give his own life for each of us who are undeserving of it, a death on a cross that is reserved for criminals and rebels. So Peter voices, as he's kind of strong-headed and often speaks his mind, he speaks what's probably in all the disciples' hearts of like, no, Jesus, you're not going to wash my feet. It would have been shocking even if Jesus had said, Peter, come wash my feet. Even that would have been shocking. There was rules about rabbinical students wouldn't wash their teacher's feet. So even that would have been shocking. But Jesus says, I'm going to wash your feet. Even knowing that Peter is soon going to betray or deny him, right? He's going to deny him. Jesus still performs this act of service. In fact, he also washes Judas's feet, knowing that Judas will soon betray him. And so we see by this example that Jesus serves not only those that are easy to serve, but he serves those who are unfaithful to us, like Peter, or to him. He serves those that are outright hostile to him, like Judas. After the washing is finished, he says, you should do as I have done for you. Well, what has he done? In a very literal sense, he's washed their feet. But I don't think that this is a command from Jesus that we literally should wash one another's feet. Recently, the disciples had been arguing a little bit earlier about who was going to be greatest in the kingdom of God. And Jesus flips everything upside down and says, in the kingdom of God, the one who is the greatest of all is the one who will serve all. He also says, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If anyone in this situation deserved to have their feet washed, it was Jesus. He is of the highest authority there. But yet, he takes on the very lowly role of a servant to serve his disciples. And if Jesus is our master, then we are no greater than him. That means that we are also called to acts of service. Everyone gets to serve in some capacity. And Pastor Tim was pointing out to me earlier the phrases that you have up here on the wall. And I noticed right there, you got everyone has a calling. Everybody has a calling. Everybody has a calling to some place of service. When I was in college at UC Irvine, I was involved with the InterVarsity chapter there. And at some point, we did a survey of what our spiritual gifts are. Maybe at some point you've taken a survey like that where you answer questions and it kind of helps you determine where your spiritual giftings are. And I did not have the spiritual gift of evangelism. It just wasn't one of the ones I had. And a little bit later there was going to be some training or something in evangelism and I thought, oh good, I don't have to go to that. I don't have that spiritual gifting. And the staff worker, Steve, said to me, Jeff, some people do indeed have a gifting where evangelism comes very naturally to them and they're blessed. But every Christian is called to be an evangelist, whether they're gifted in it or not. And I would say that the same is probably true for service. There are some of us, we probably can imagine people, I'm sure you have some here in this congregation, who are gifted spiritually when it comes to service. For others of us, it might be hard or challenging, or just not something that comes very naturally, but yet we're still called to acts of service. It's part of the Christian life. Now, Jesus's act of service was very transformational in the lives of his disciples and their outlook on the world. So I want to just talk a few moments about how can we serve in a way that has the power to transform. And not only the lives of those that we're serving, but that can be transformational in our own lives as well. So I have a few thoughts I'd like to share on service that is transformational and makes a deep impact in others' lives and in our own as well. First, service is a two-way street. Jesus doesn't say, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should go wash others' feet. He says, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. Service is mutually beneficial. Both participants have something to receive. Service is not solely about blessing others out of our abundance, although that might be part of it. But it's also realizing that we have something to receive from the other party as well. Before I was at Pomona Hope, I used to work at a very similar program down in Santa Ana, working with youth in the community. And when I was there, you may have heard I have a technical background, I'm not using that anymore, but At one point in time, I was, and I was the IT director at an organization called KidWorks, and I was also running the computer lab in the afternoon. And I had lots of families ask for help with their computers, which wasn't part of my work. It was on my own time if I wanted to do it. But there were some girls who said, oh, come to our house, our apartment. Our computer's broken. It's got viruses on it. So I went over to their house just thinking I was going to do an act of service. I would go, I would try to clean up their computer, and then I'd get home. When I got there, as I was finishing up, I was trying to leave, and the mother insisted that I stay. And I said, no, really, I didn't want to be any more of a burden. And she said, please. And I was almost robbing her of the opportunity to serve me by thinking that it was only one way. And I got to sit down. I got to meet their dad. I'd never seen dad before. Dad came home from work. We all sat at the table and fellowshipped. I had some of the best taquitos that I've ever had in my life. I got to see the family portraits up on the wall. We fellowshipped together. And if I had been in a hurry just to serve and get out of there, I would have missed the opportunity to let the family serve me as well. So that's the first. The second is that transformational service seeks to discover the true need and address that. There's a story, maybe you've heard before, about a village that was on a river. And one day, one of the villagers, she was hanging up her laundry to dry, and she looked and noticed that there was a child that was in the river being swept away, and she called for help, and everyone came and rushed and got the child out of the river. And they noticed the next day, this was happening over and over again. So they started to mobilize, and they got people, okay, you are going to be watching the river to see if any more kids are coming. We're going to take shifts, and we're going to have a team that's gathering supplies, towels, food, and when we get the children out of the water, then we're going to help them out. And this went on for quite some time, until someone said, well, why don't we, I'm going to go a little bit further up the river and see why are all these children coming floating down the river? And he went further up the river and found that the children were trying to cross from one side to the other for school, and there was a bridge that was in really bad repair, and so children were falling. So what they did is they had two teams, one to care for the immediate need. There is an immediate need of a child in the river. We need to care for that. But there's also the need to fix the bridge so we don't have children fall in the river in the first place. And so, as I mentioned, it's appropriate at times to address the immediate need, but transformational service also seeks to look at what are the core problems and core issues that are going on. Think about the friends who brought the paraplegic to Jesus. What is the first thing that Jesus says to the paraplegic? He says, your sins are forgiven. Then later, when pressed by the Pharisees, he says, stand up, take up your mat, and walk. Everyone else saw the physical need, that the man was paralyzed, and maybe there was something that this Jesus they'd heard about, that he could do something about. But Jesus knew the man's true, deeper needs. It was that he needed his sins forgiven. The third principle of transformational service is the importance of relationships in service. With my work at Pomona Hope, it might seem like I'm doing acts of service all day, but in reality, especially in my new position, I can get very caught up in the busyness. I can be working on emails, making phone calls, going to meetings, and I realize the day has passed. I'm in kind of a bad attitude. I haven't impacted anyone's life directly or talked to anyone about how they're doing. I find myself acting like a Martha, not taking the time to sit in relationship like Mary. If you remember the story of the two sisters, and Jesus comes to their home, and Martha is busying herself, preparing food, tidying up the house, important things to be done, and Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet and learning, and Martha is very irritated with Mary. But I think, you know, Jesus reminds her of the importance of listening and being in relationship, and yes, the work needs to get done too. There's nothing wrong with getting the work done, but taking a moment to stop and connect and build relationship, that is just as important. Think of Jesus' example of service, of foot washing, which we started with. It's a very personal act. It's a very intimate act. And our service should be as well. Now, I was happy to be here. I heard that the youth were here this morning as well. I was happy to see youth participating in the worship. That's amazing. This message applies to you as well. I want to speak to you for just a moment. When I was your age, I was actually probably relatively self-centered, cared mostly about myself and my friends, and wasn't too outward thinking. When I look at the youth that I work with at Pomona Hope today, I think, man, they are going to do amazing things. They are in junior high and high school, and they're already spending their afternoons every day. The high schoolers at Pomona Hope function in roles of service, so they're helping tutor younger kids. They're helping lead gym games. They're helping lead an art workshop. I think if they're starting out there already, where are they going to be to? And we see youth up here serving and worship. I don't know all of you personally, but I hope you have a heart of service. And if you're not quite there yet, I would challenge you to think about that. Look around. Who are the folks around you in your school, in your neighborhood, in your community that you can make a difference in their life? Paul says to Timothy, let no one look down on you because of your youth. Even at a young age, you have very, very many things to offer to your peers and to your community. You can volunteer your time at an organization. You can look for the student who's maybe always sitting alone at lunchtime, feeling isolated. Maybe you can reach out to that student. You can look for your friend that you know is going through a really, really hard time and reach out to them and be there for them. So in summary, transformational service is relational. It's about that relationship between you and the other party. It's a two-way street. Both parties are receiving and benefiting from this interaction. It doesn't solely address the immediate need, but it also looks to address what are the core causes. And Jesus says at the end of our passage, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. The word blessed here could also be translated as happy. So Jesus has given us a key to live a more happy, fulfilling life. When we're using our gifts and our talents to serve others, that brings joy, it brings purpose to our lives. In a moment, we're going to have an opportunity to hear from some different ministries that are doing good work in the community, and it might be a good chance for you to think about, maybe those are some places that I would like to serve, thanking Christ for the ways that he has served us as well. Let me take just a moment to pray for us as the worship team comes back up. Jesus, we thank you for your life of service. We thank you for the example you set by the humbling act of washing your disciples' feet. We thank you for the sacrifice on the cross, the ultimate act of service that we could never earn and never repay. Lord, for each of us, I pray that you would be giving us servants' hearts when we find ourselves too busy or too stressed. I pray that you would waken something within us to remember to make personal connections, to look for those who need a smile or a word of encouragement. Lord, you have gifted each of us with special gifts and talents. May you help us realize what those are. May you help call us to ways of being able to use those talents to serve locally in our own community so that the gifts and talents you've given us aren't just there, sitting there, but that they're used and they're activated and they're growing as we continue to grow closer to you and closer to one another as we serve and live and do ministry together. All this we pray in your holy name, Lord. Amen.